morning.
Let's pray before we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. And as we come into your word, we pray for revelation. God, we pray that we read and we think not to learn about just the Bible, but we learn about you, that we come to have a deeper understanding of who you are, God, and just how amazing you are. So we thank you. We pray these things in your Son's most precious name. Amen. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7 to 24. Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. But to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband, but if she does leave, she must remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband, for otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each. In this manner let him walk, and so I direct in all the churches. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be called circumcised. He is not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Each man must remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. All right. So Paul has actually continued to address the question that, or the issue that was brought up in verse 1 of chapter 7, where he's addressing what the Corinthians wrote to him. And it is this quote that the Corinthians were essentially misquoting. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. And so spoke last week about, in light of all the immorality that the church was going through and encountering, some people are actually advocating for celibacy or singleness, that in light, you know, we don't want to get involved with all the sexual immorality, so let's just not touch it at all. Let's not, you know, get involved with the opposite sex. Let's not get married. All of this, let's just remain single. And Paul is addressing this. He's like, no, I mean, he's saying that this idea that you have to be single or you should remain celibate and celebrate the status as the end all and be all is not the right way. This is not the, I guess, the true way of knowing God. And Paul is addressing this. Paul actually, he does make a nod towards celibacy and singleness. In verse 7, he goes, "Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am." And I think upon the service reading, as you read this, it seems like that Paul is advocating, this is the better way, and I'm making concession for those who can't control themselves, fine, go marry. But I don't think, if we dive deeper into the text, I don't think Paul is saying one is better than the other. And his whole point in this entire passage is to essentially level the playing field. That whether you're single or whether you're married, there is good, right, to both. There are advantages to both, but neither is better than the other. Especially in relation to our relationship with God. It doesn't matter whether you're married or single. And people are saying, and the church in Corinth were saying, no, it's better to be single in our relationship with God. It aids you. And Paul's saying, no, that's not it whatsoever. And in this whole passage, he's dealing with that. He says, each man has his own gift from God. In verse 9, it says, but if they do not have self-control, a lot of times we read them like, man, this is something I have to do. This is something that I have to like practice. And to a certain extent, yeah. But this, when Paul says each man has his own gift from God in verse 7, and you read in verse 9, it really seems like it's more this idea. Actually, let me go back. The word for self-control in verse 9 is actually the same word used in Galatians 5 when Paul is talking about the fruit of the Spirit. So really, he's trying to give this idea that this self-control of singleness, of celibacy, isn't something that you can do yourself. It's not something like I choose. It's something that God gives you. And that's what he says in verse 7, each man has his own gift from God. This is something that God enables you to do. So it's not something that you choose. This is the better way of knowing God, of having right relationship with God, so I'm going to choose singleness. No, God gives you that gift, like he gives other gifts. And actually, Paul will talk about that later in Corinthians. So what Paul is saying, marriage is a gift, as is singleness. It's really, I mean, in some ways, yeah, it is for you to choose, I would say. But I would say, like, being single is, I speak from experience myself, being single is a gift. I was not blessed with that gift. I spent many years trying to get out of singleness or singlehood. But Paul is instructing the church to operate in the gift that they have been given, whether it's being married or being single. And this goes back to that whole issue that he was addressing, that you know, there are those in the community that believe that singleness is the best way, being apart from the opposite sex is the best way to know God, to live out their relationship. And with this as a backdrop, Paul addresses two groups. First, he addresses those Christians who are married to Christians. And this is in verse 10 and 11. He tells them that, you know, because you guys are Christian, singleness or choosing this higher path of living out your Christian life, being single, this no longer is an option for you because you guys are married. And you're both of you are Christians. So, and he brings in Jesus' teaching where he goes, not I, but the Lord give this instruction. He's actually referencing back to Matthew. He's saying that when Jesus talks, and he talks about divorce in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 19, where Jesus goes, you know, whoever, this is Matthew 19 verse 9, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. So there's no other reason that anyone should divorce their spouse, except for immorality. It's not because, oh, I feel like I can have a better relationship with God. And you can see these were fairly immature Christians, right? They weren't churched because there was no church back then, right? So you don't have people telling you divorce is bad, right? So for them, they're like, well, I want to follow God. I want to follow him with all my heart. And I believe that singleness is the best way to do it. And so therefore, I'm going to divorce my wife. And maybe even the wife, or, you know, I'm going to divorce my spouse. And maybe the spouse was thinking the same thing. Yeah, let's do that. But Paul is saying like, no, that's a gross misinterpretation of what serving God is and loving him is about. It's not singleness. So for the married couples, divorce is no longer an option for you. And not that I'm closing a path for you to become a better Christian. This isn't the way you become a better Christian, because singleness isn't the end all and be all. Neither is marriage. Both have its good points. And so he addresses the Christians married to Christians, that are Christian couples, Christian households. That's the first group. And the second group that he addresses are the Christians married to non-Christians. And this is from verses 12 to 16. And perhaps the Christians that were married to non-Christians were saying, hey, I am going to choose to be single in order to better serve the Lord. And maybe they were thinking, well, I myself am a Christian and I'm married to a non-Christian. How can God be glorified in this relationship? they're thinking that, you know, most likely what happened is that they became Christian after they got married, that they were converted. Probably. I mean, it seems like that's a context. And so they're thinking, surely God cannot be glorified in my marriage since my spouse is an unbeliever. How can God bless this? So, you know, in order to serve God better, I should get divorced. And Paul's saying, no, wait. That teaching on marriage and divorce applies to you as well. And Paul in verses 14 to 16 talks about, you know, you as the believer in the relationship have incredible influence over your family, over your household, over your spouse, over your children. And it really speaks to, I mean, this is more of a side point, but it's actually a very important side point, I believe. Really speaks to the power of the Holy Spirit. Is that the power of the Holy Spirit in, and not just in a marriage relationship where one is a believer and one isn't, it's just even in relationship with friends, relationship with coworkers, and maybe in our heads we don't think like this, but this is the truth drawn out from this, that if a believing spouse has this power to influence the unbeliever, so too we as believers have the power to influence the people around us. And oftentimes we don't really get that. We kind of go through life thinking, oh man, I got to avoid these people. I got to, you know, I don't want to be influenced by them. You know, Psalm 1, blessed is he who does not walk in the way of the wicked. I'm like, that's true. Don't walk in the way of the wicked. Get them to walk in your way. You have incredible influence. You have incredible power. And if you think that, man, I have to be careful and I don't think anything's going to, you know, I don't want to offend people, or I don't know if Holy Spirit is going to do anything. We really do the Holy Spirit a disservice. We think of him less than we should because he has incredible power. Being in relationship with other people, purely by the virtue of us as believers, we should demonstrate this. And it should come forth, and people around us who aren't believers should be influenced. Right. That's kind of a side note, but still important nonetheless. But the point is, Paul has the same message for both groups. Christian households where both spouses are Christian, and mixed households, for lack of a better word, where you have a believer and an unbeliever. He has the same message, and he's saying, you serve God, you love God, you have relationship with God in the capacity that God has placed you in. In your gifting, right, whether it's singleness or marriage, you walk out your relationship with God in that gifting. It's not that one is better than the other. You can love him and serve him and do it effectively, regardless of whatever situation you're in. He says in verse 13, as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. He actually repeats this two more times. Verse 20, each man must remain in the condition in which he was called. And verse 24, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. So he says this three times. So it should tell us it's very important that we should pay attention to this, that we should not look to, oh man, if only I was this way, then I could love God more. If only I was in this position, I could serve God better. And Paul gives two illustrations. He talks about Jews and Gentiles, where he talks about circumcision and uncircumcision, and the slave and free. And this is kind of reminiscent of what he says in Galatians 3, verse 28, where Paul writes, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man. Because they're all in, I mean, he's using a different context, but that came up to me as I was reading through this, that, you know, all have the same calling. You know, you don't have to be a specific kind of person in order to love God. Whether you are Jew or you're Greek, whether you're slave or free, male, female, you can all love God in the way that you are. I was listening to a podcast, and he's talking more about it was Matt Chandler, he's talking more about the context of the body, but each one of us has something unique to bring to the body of Christ that no one else can bring. I mean, there's a lot of people who have similar skill sets, right? So they're like, oh, come on. We're like, no, there's something that only you can do for the body of Christ, something specific. And it's not to say like you are the end all and be all and you're like super Christian, but that's the truth. We're all created uniquely, right? And God has placed us in our circumstances to serve in our capacities. And it's not for us to say, I want that. I think that that is the best way to serve God, or being Christian means this, so I have to be like this, and I'm going to ignore who I am. There is no higher calling to, in this case, being married or single. Which leads us to verse 24. You know, I mentioned this already. Paul goes, remain in the same place that God has called you. No state is higher than the other. Being married is not the end-all and be-all. Being single is not the end-all and be-all. So, married? Great. Single? Great. You know, enjoy. So, in light of Paul's argument, I know this passage talks a lot about marriage, but I'm trying to expand it so that everyone can, you know, get something out of it instead of just singles are kind of like, all right, let's get to the worship part. But in light of Paul's argument, you know, let's think about what status as Christians or people do we revere, or do we consider more worthy? Like, let's consider the fivefold ministry that Paul talks about in Ephesians: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Which one do you want to be? I'm not saying which one you are, but which one do you want to be? We like the what? We like the prophet, right? We're like, oh man, they get prophetic words. Just go read Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Isaiah. How many people listen to them? And it's not to say like, oh, you shouldn't be a prophet. But we have these, you know, like, oh, it'd be crazy to be apostles. It'd be crazy to be evangelists. And I'm like, teacher, yeah, maybe. But it really, I don't know, consider that. Which one do you think you are? Pastor? That's a job of like me, right? But I think regardless of who you are, God calls us to these roles. God has placed us and gifted us, not just placed us, he has gifted us these things. And Paul is saying, you know, or the application for us is, let's walk out in these gifts. Let's take a hold of these gifts. If you don't know what your gift is, go find out. Right? Try. And actually do it. Or do the various things that an evangelist might do, or a teacher might do. Another question to ask ourselves today, as we reflect, is how are we living out the assignment in our current status? You know, are we trying to deny who we are? Are we trying to strive to be something else? It doesn't mean that we don't, seek and pray for other spiritual gifts, right? Because Paul talks about that. Or he'll talk about that later in 1 Corinthians. But if you know what your gift is, if you know, what God has gifted you in, are we walking out in that? Are we, milking it out, extracting the most that we can get out of it? We're so good at extracting, maximizing the efficiency of our time, of our resources, right? Of other gifts that we have, but our spiritual gift sometimes kind of falls by the wayside because we look at other things and we want these other gifts. So as Janella comes, is it Janelle? As Pastor Nate comes up to lead us in worship, let's reflect. Even think about the fivefold ministry. Do you even identify with any of these five things? I think there's more gifts than that, but I think each of us does in some way operate in these five areas. Like, for example, for me, I've come to realize through people telling me and just kind of seeing or understanding that I fit more into the latter two, a pastor and teacher. I'm like, what? It's so boring. And maybe the encouragement, not just for me, but for you today, if you feel that way about any of the gifts or scared about, you know, being an evangelist, is, you know, God has placed you in that, gifted you with this, because there's something that you can do and only you can do. It's so unique to you. Maybe you're the only evangelist that can reach out to that one person in your school. Maybe you're the only person that can reach out, you know. So as we worship, let's just reflect and let Holy Spirit speak to us.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence day.
Father, we thank you for giving us gifts, God, in the first place. That you are a good Father and you give us good gifts. That you give us the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we just want to acknowledge the gifts that you have given to us, God. We thank you Lord, that you have thought of us in this way. And we just ask, God, that the various gifts that we have, God, may you reveal them to us, God, and help us walk out in those gifts, to utilize those gifts, to use them for your kingdom and your glory, Lord, and not to denigrate or look down on certain gifts that we have and covet other ones that we don't have. God, may we just walk out in what we do have and be joyful, God, in these gifts. So we thank you. Turning to our community prayer focus, let's pray for those who have cancer and are undergoing chemo and radiation therapy and surgery. Let's pray for recovery and just continue perseverance in prayer for these people and their families. Pray for those who are sick and have yet to receive the word of Christ. Let's pray for the family and friends around them, that whoever's the evangelist would just step out in that gifting and proclaim the word of God to our friends on the list here. Pray for those who are sick with various infirmities. Pray for those looking for jobs. Pray for open doors. Turning to our mission focus, let's pray for SP Singapore, SP Indonesia, and SP New York. Let's pray for our education ministry, Noah's Ark, SP Youth, and the college students. Pray for our prayer and healing ministries, IP, Well, and the River. Pray for tonight's outreaches, SP Lights and Homey Outreach. For tonight's SPLI course, The Wonderful Word. Father, we thank you for this morning. Father, may you open our eyes to the gifts that we have, Lord, and in exercising these gifts and living them out, God, may we be joyful, Lord, and just so quick to utilize these gifts that you've given to us, because they're not here to build us up, to make us feel better, but they're here to build up your body, Lord. And so may we keep that in mind, Lord, that we want to build up your body, Father, that we want to further your kingdom. God, at the same time, we ask for more, Lord. We ask for more gifts, God, more capacity. capacity and the gifts that we already have, Lord. But ultimately, may you remind us, God, that it is for your kingdom, Lord, for your body. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time of prayer and worship. In your Son's most precious name we pray. Amen. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time.